You will open your Bibles once again to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 8 this morning in our study of kingdom values, otherwise known as the Beatitudes. It has been said that this passage, Matthew 5 verse 8, in it we find the essence of Christianity. For Christianity is first and foremost a religion of the heart. Jesus speaks to the real issue here, the heart of the issue, which is our hearts. You see, the scriptures would teach us that what's in our hearts is so, so important. Let me give you a few reminders how things are to be done from the heart. We're to love God from the heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. This is the first and great commandment, Jesus says. So we're to love God with all of our heart. We're to love one another fervently with a pure heart. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. We're to forgive from the heart. After telling the parable of the unmerciful servant, Jesus making application says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you," speaking of the punishment of that unforgiving servant. "He will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." We're to forgive from the heart. Our hearts have everything to do with receiving the word properly. In the parable of the sower, or parable of the soils, in Luke's account we read, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience or perseverance. So our hearts have to do with the reception of God's word into our lives. We're to obey from the heart. Romans 6:17, "God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." You see, the heart is involved in every attitude and action. We're to love from the heart, forgive, obey from the heart. You see, the importance of religion from the heart cannot be overemphasized. And that's why, no doubt, Solomon wrote, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." But as we look at Matthew 5 and verse 8, I think it helps us to keep it in its historical context. Think about the religious leaders of that day when Jesus spoke these words. Think about the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jews, and where they placed their emphasis for the most part. And if you look at that context and the scribes and the Pharisees and what Jesus would say to them, we'll see that the emphasis is on the outward, the externals. But Jesus gets past the externals when he tells us these things in Matthew 5 and verse 8. But to those who were emphasizing only the externals, he would say things like, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Unless we just point our fingers accusingly at scribes and Pharisees, let's remember to look within. Can't you and I be guilty of focusing on the externals, of being more concerned about the exterior than we are about the heart? Jesus gets to the heart of the issue of the heart, when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What does that mean? What was Jesus saying? Why is that the essence of Christianity? Why should this beatitude, as the others, challenge us? And why was it so important that Jesus give us this instruction, this kingdom value? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Let's talk about heart for a moment. The Greek word is cardia. That sounds like a lot like cardiac, doesn't it? You can see the origin of the term. But it doesn't mean this vessel this muscle inside of us that pumps blood throughout our bodies. It's used differently in Scripture. Vine says, by an easy transition, the word came to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and emotional elements. When we talk about the heart as the Bible addresses it, we'll see it addresses three components of our lives. The heart is the center of the emotions, our emotions. We feel from the heart, don't we, so to speak. We're to love God with all of our heart, and perhaps included in that is with our emotions as well as our intellect. But the heart is the center also of our intellect, biblically speaking. We think with our hearts. We reason with our hearts. But it also has to do with the will. That is the decision-making part of the mind. The thoughts and the intents of the heart, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, which the Word of God dissects. But when we speak about the heart, we're talking about the seat of our emotions, our intellect, our will. What really makes us who we are. It refers to all that is within an individual. It's the center of a person, the center of his being and his personality. And again, Jesus is addressing that part of us, that most important part of us. When he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What does it mean to be pure in heart? The word is used 30 times in 26 verses in our New Testaments. It's translated pure or clean. And it has different meanings depending on the use of the term. But I want to share with you three overlapping concepts that give us an idea of what it means to be pure in heart. Number one, it's used to refer to cleanness of heart. The word was used of soiled clothing, which had been washed clean. I noticed one of the references was Matthew 27, verse 59, that says that they used a clean linen to wrap the body of Jesus. It was clean. It had been washed thoroughly. And so it was used for that purpose. So we see from the use of the term, a pure heart is a clean heart. It's been washed clean. It also means purity. It was used of grain that had been winnowed, so all the chaff, the impurities, had been blown away. So being pure of heart would be having hearts and minds that had been purged of impurity. Like the psalmist prayed, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." So cleanness, purity, but also this idea of singleness, unmixed. Pure milk is all milk, no water added. Pure gold is all gold. All inferior metals have been removed. So a pure heart is not filled with mixed motives. So it includes this idea of having this singleness of heart, unmixed. No impure motives. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As is the case with all the Beatitudes that we've studied together, there are actions that you and I need to take to help make our hearts pure. There are things only God can do for us. Let's start with some things that you and I can do. After all, this instruction in Proverbs 4:23 has to do with what we can do. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. What can we do to keep our hearts or purify our hearts, as James teaches in James 4 and verse 8? What can we do? Number one, we need to acknowledge our need and to do our best to keep our hearts pure. We need to realize that this is the heart of our lives and that we all struggle keeping our hearts pure. We all struggle with keeping our motives pure. We all struggle with making sure the external and the internal are correct. We struggle with the attitudes that we manifest, or we struggle with the emotions that we release. So we need to acknowledge our need, but do what we can to keep our hearts pure. Here's one thing we can do, and that is to fill our minds with God's Word. How can a young man cleanse his way? The psalmist asks in Psalm 119, verse 9. And he answers by taking heed according to your word. We can clean our hearts by filling our minds with the Word of God. I read about an elderly lady that sat reading her Bible, as she did several times a day. And her grandson said, "Grandma, why do you waste so much time reading the Bible? Surely you can't remember everything that you've read. Why don't you just quit?" Well, the grandmother didn't say anything, but instructed her son to take this bushel basket that she had gotten and said, "Take this down to the creek and bring me a bushel of water." Well, it took some convincing, but finally the grandson went down to the creek and filled that bushel basket with water. But as you might expect, he would fill it, and as soon as he would lift it up, all the water would pour out. And so he tried it over and over and over to no avail. Finally came back exasperated to his grandmother and said, "Grandma, I really tried. I really, really did, but the basket just won't hold water. I dipped and I dipped, but it ran out as fast as I could fill it up." She took the basket and examined it carefully, and then she said kindly, "I know, son, but look at how much cleaner the basket is now." And she took that opportunity to make this point. We fill our minds with the Word of God. Yes, we need to try to retain it. But even the practice of reading and studying is going to purify our hearts. Jesus told his disciples, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." That word can purify our hearts. In addition to filling our hearts with the word, we need also to fill our minds with good thoughts in general. Mike Edelman is going to share with the Sunday morning class this morning a song by Anne Murray from 1983. That contains these sentiments about how we need good news today. Certainly the bad news carries so much farther and faster. But we need to fill our minds with those things that are good. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Fill your minds with good thoughts. Be selective about what you see and hear. And make sure that it's praiseworthy. Make sure that it's good and noble. And that way our minds can be purified. We can't keep impure thoughts from entering our minds, but as Martin Luther said long ago, you can't keep a bird from flying overhead, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. We can choose whether or not we're going to dwell on an impure thought. We need to replace it with good thoughts. But in the end, because we're dealing with the hearts, we ultimately must throw ourselves on the mercy of God and seek His cleansing to our impure hearts. The psalmist prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Think about that reward for a moment. They shall see God. And I know many of us will think about heaven and when Jesus comes and takes His children home, the children of God home. And we think, yes, then we shall see God. But I want to suggest to you this promise has application both here and in the hereafter. Regarding seeing God in the here now, we understand we cannot see God with our physical eyes. Because God is spirit, John 4:24. He is invisible. He cannot be seen, Colossians 1, verse 15. But we can see God with the eye of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In that same beautiful chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, remember what it says about Moses, that by faith he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses persevered through the trials that he faced because it's as if he could literally see him who is invisible. He endured because he saw God with the eyes of faith. The pure in heart can see God even today through the eyes of faith. By faith, we see God in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. By faith, we see God working out His plans and purposes in history. Read through the Scriptures and you'll see God's plan, His scheme of redemption being unfolded. It's a fascinating, fascinating study. By faith, we see God and the blessings that He bestows on us each and every day. Whether it's the food that we eat for our meals or giving us families to bless our lives, the face of a newborn child. By faith, we see God and the blessings that He gives us. Because we recognize that every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. See, the impure cannot see these things. Only those who see God through the eyes of faith. By faith, we see God in the lives of His people. We see the difference that Christ makes in people's lives. I think about Acts 4 and verse 13, that when they beheld Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They hadn't been educated like so many others. But they did take note of this. They saw in them, they could tell that they had been with Jesus. And we can see that same transformation in people around us. By faith, we see the difference that Christ makes. By faith, we see God working in our own lives, even when troubles threaten to overwhelm us. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. And I hope that you can look back on your life and believe that you see the hand of God working through events, both good and bad, to bring about His blessing, to bring about good. And above all, we see God by faith as we draw closer to Jesus, coming to know Him better through Him. You see, in this life, the pure in heart see something that the impure cannot see. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God through the eyes of faith. But then, yes, ultimately, this reward is realized when Jesus comes again and takes us home. That's where this finds complete fulfillment. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We shall see Him as He is. In Revelation 22, in this glimpse of heaven, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face. Who? The pure in heart. They shall see God. The day is coming in which those whose hearts have been made pure by the blood of Jesus shall see God. What a glorious promise. So in this life we see God with the eyes of faith and with hearts of purity. But in the life to come, we shall see Him face to face. As I was studying this lesson, I was drawn to the song that we have sung from time to time, Pure in Heart. This is really a prayer that's been set to music. I want to ask you to sing this with me this morning. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch Thou my wayward feet, guide me with counsel sweet. Purer in heart, help me to be. Is that your sincere prayer this morning? May we all continue to pray, purer in heart, help me to be. But may we recognize that as active, as involved as you and I have to be, to help keep our hearts pure, only God can really cleanse them. And the only agent that is powerful enough to cleanse our hearts of impurity is the blood of Jesus. Perhaps it's your desire this morning to come in contact with that cleansing blood through your obedient faith. If you believe in Jesus and that He is the Son of God, if you're ready to confess your faith, having turned from sin and repentance, won't you be baptized into Christ so that the blood of Jesus can cleanse your heart? Perhaps there's others of us that need to be praying this prayer and asking God and asking others to pray for us that we'll be purer in heart. Perhaps our hearts need to recommit to serving God faithfully. If that be the case, if you're subject to the invitation of Christ, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?